and welcome to the podcast for Christ Community Church in Oak Ridge, Tennessee. This is the message given on Sunday morning, February the 3rd, by Tom Jobe and Lee Younger on how to have a more joyful 2019.
So Lee and I have been doing something for called 13 for 19, like 13-minute talks. I'll give one, he'll give one. 13-minute talks on... how to have more joy in 2019, and I want to read some scriptures to you, and I want to pray, and I want to let you know that, in my humble opinion, the scripture and the prayer do not count for part of my 13 minutes. So this is the book of Acts, chapter, and we're talking about how to be a more joyful person in 2019. There's nothing more important. In chapter 3 of the book of Acts, in verse 17, "And now, fellow Israelites," this is Peter preaching to a lot of people, "I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Messiah must suffer. Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, in order that time of refreshing may come from the Lord, and that he may send the Messiah who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. Heaven must receive him until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets." I do ask you, Lord, to help us to just understand what you're doing in the world and what matters and what doesn't, so we could have really the joy a world is waiting for. In your precious name, amen. So I've got some bad news to tell you, and a little bit scary news, but I think it's better that you hear it here. There is a galaxy that is coming towards our galaxy, and they're going to collide together. I read this in the news this week, and they're going to collide. It's the Magellanic Satellite Galaxy. It's going to crash into our galaxy, and it's going to send our solar system hurling through space. And scientists thought that it was going to happen in the next 8 billion years. It's going to be in the next 2 billion. And so... upon further review, I realized that a news item that concerns an event, I mean, I think Jesus is coming back here pretty soon, but a news item concerning an event that is going to happen at least a billion years after everyone who has possibly read it is dead is officially irrelevant. But I will say that when I read it, I was just reading through the news, And I read, a galaxy is going to crash into our galaxy. And my heart went pitter-pat a little bit. And I thought, wait a minute, 2 billion years from now. But scientists and sociologists and psychologists tell us that today, the news is engineered to make you scared. And the reason that they do that is because, like, the stories that they say are scary is because, and if they can get you scared and afraid, people don't want to be caught unprepared for what might be coming, and so you'll get kind of addicted to that news outlet, and they can sell you stuff. But I've been watching, you know, the Today Show. I watched the Today Show before Frank McGee was the host of the Today Show. I watched the Today Show when Dave Garraway was the host of the Today Show. And it wasn't like they do today. I mean, like when Al gives the news and he says a line of thunderstorms is coming through the Midwest and 32 million people are at risk. And I'm like, thunderstorms, Al, do you want to dial that back just a little? I mean, if what you said was a line of thunderstorms is coming through the Midwest and 110 million Americans are at risk of high blood pressure from the junk food that they're going to eat today. I mean, those are two true facts. They're unrelated to each other, but they name snowstorms like they used to name hurricanes. like the snowstorm that we were supposed to get last week that 90% was going to give us 4 inches of snow. They should have named it George after George Jones, you know, after George No-Show Jones. But so they always start the news by saying breaking overnight, breaking overnight, breaking overnight. And it's like, how are you supposed to sleep? Because when you go to sleep, something's going to break. But there was a kid that was several months ago that was attacked by a shark. And so they had it in the news, a kid attacked by the shark. And then they always put that thing, are you safe in the water? And it's like, why did you have to take it there? Like, am I safe? Off of American beaches, one person is killed by a shark every 2 years. 20 Americans are killed every year by cows. 40 Americans are killed every year by jellyfish. 50 Americans are killed every year by ants biting them, the insect kind. I don't think they keep statistics on the other kind of ant, but they... 13 Americans are killed by icicles falling on them. 150 Americans are killed every year by coconuts falling on their head. 2,000 in the world, 2,900 people are killed every year by hippos. 23 people, 2.8 million Americans die every year because of vending machines falling on them. And 23 people are killed every year in the world by champagne corks hitting them in the head. So the next time you go to a New Year's Eve party, you might want to wear a bike helmet, but the whole shark thing, you don't really have to worry about that. It says, the angel said, but they want you to be afraid. The angel said to the shepherds, I bring you good news of great joy. It's not really what the angel said. The angel said, don't be afraid. I give you good news of great joy. If the good news of Jesus is going to bring joy to you, you're going to have to get to a place where you're not so afraid. So are you saying, I shouldn't watch the news? No. Maybe not as much as you watch it, but I heard a woman in recently, she was in her 60s, but she had been an addict, and she said that the reason that she was an addict is because she had become so afraid. She said, I was a walking human fear. If you scratched me, fear would come out. And she said, so I don't watch the news. I can't, because it makes me afraid. If I can't do anything about it, I don't want to hear about it. Global warming, if I can't do anything about it, I don't want to know about it. She said, because I can't afford to be afraid anymore. I'll go back to what I, you know, to what I was. It's not that, you know, the news in itself. It's just that the news that we read and the news that we watch, whether it's, you know, cable news from the left or from the right or from the middle, it's that that is not all the news. They don't tell you the real news that you need to know to not be afraid. The angel said to the shepherds, fear not, I bring you good news of great joy that will be to all people. Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That is the good news, that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord of every square millimeter of this universe. And nothing happens that is out of his control. Isaiah said in chapter 40, you who bring good news to Zion, go up on a mountain where people can hear you. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice. And say to them what? The good news. What good news? Behold your God. The sovereign means the one who's in control of everything. The sovereign God rules this universe by his mighty arm. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, he does all things according to the purpose of his own will. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 3, I've got the keys. And nobody opens when I close it. And when I open it, nobody's going to be able to close it. When I think about the news of the world of politics, like the political news, they don't tell you this, but this is the most important news in the world of politics. It comes from Proverbs chapter 19, where it says, people make their plans, but it's the purposes of the Lord that really happen in the end. It says in Isaiah chapter 40 that he takes princes and rulers and kings and can make them nothing in an instant. The most arrogant, powerful world leader, one of the most in all of history, said in a moment of humiliation and illumination in Daniel chapter 4 that the Almighty God, his dominion is forever. And he does what he wants to do in heaven above and on earth beneath. And no one can stop him or say to him, what do you think you're doing? I think about the weather news that you hear. It says in Psalm 147, he causes the snow to cover what he wants. He throws hail down from heaven. He makes the winds blow and the waters flow. In the next psalm, it says snow, lightning, rain clouds, winds do his bidding. I think about the news of the world of sports. It says in Romans chapter 11 that the results don't come from the one who runs, but God who shows mercy. I think about good news, and I think about bad news. It says in Lamentations chapter 3, is it not from the mouth of the Most High that both good things and calamities come? It says in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, it says, when the days are happy, rejoice. But when the days are hard and when the days are evil, remember, the Lord has made the one as well as the other. They don't tell you this when you watch the news, but the real news is that Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords, and he's in control of everything that happens in this world. And he's doing a thing. He's doing something that they never put on the news. But this is what is happening in the world. It's why the world continues to turn. Peter said in Acts chapter 3 that people need to repent and believe in Jesus. And when the last, so that times can of refreshing can come from heaven and God could send Jesus. And I get the impression that Peter's saying that Jesus is going to stay in heaven until the last person who is going to open their heart to him and believe in him does it. And then it will be the end of the world. Like the only reason the world continues to turn today is that there are still people who need to open up their heart towards him. And that is what God is doing. And that's what he's orchestrating. And people never see it. But he's orchestrating things in such a way that people are coming face to face with their own need. And mouths are speaking into ears, a message that is going into hearts. And all around the world today, they'll never say it on their news. I guarantee it that in a village in Uganda today, a child will fold her hands and she'll ask Jesus. Maybe her whole family will do it to be her savior. In a steamy Cambodian city, somebody is preaching the message of Jesus, and hundreds of people are listening. And that's what God is doing in our world. In the year 100, for every Christian, there were 360 people who weren't. Today, for every Christian, there is 7.3 people who aren't Christians. And it's happening in places that, you know, kind of far from us in 1900. If you had all of the followers of Jesus in one place, all of the Christians in the world, they were 81% white. Today, all the followers of Jesus are 30% white because the gospel is exploding in Latin America, in India, and Asia. 10,000 people accept Jesus every day in China alone. From the year 100 until today, 70 million people have given their life for their faith in Jesus Christ. Over half of them have done it in the last 100 years. But even then, like I think about places like in Uganda, there was a man who overthrew the Ugandan government in 1971, and he was the most ruthless, horrible dictator, one of the worst in the history of the world. His name was Idi Amin. Idi Amin killed 400,000 Christians. The Archbishop of the Anglican Church of Uganda was tortured and killed by Idi Amin himself. But even then, like so many people opened their heart to Jesus, that Uganda was, the church was never the same. It was so vibrant. There was a man who was a bishop who really led the Ugandan church through the dictatorship of Idi Amin. His name was Festo Gavenjiran. He said one time, in a village that was a city that was in his diocese, there were three men who had been arrested for political whatever, and they were going to be executed, and Idi Amin commanded that every person in the city go into the stadium and witness it on the soccer field. And Festo asked if he could go and speak to the men before they were killed, and he was given permission, and when he walked out, he thought they would be filled with rage, but he said when they turned around, their face had an unmistakable radiance. And one of them said, Pastor Festo, he said, thank you so much for coming to see us and coming to pray for us. But two nights ago in our cell, we accepted Jesus as our Savior, and we asked him to forgive us, and he has forgiven us of all of our sins. And when they shoot us, we are going straight to heaven. There is nothing between God and us now. And I ask you to tell our wives and to tell our children that they need to accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And he was able to translate for everybody there, and everybody heard it. And the guy, the execution squad, they were just so confused, and they were about to start crying, and the guys were just waving to everyone, and everyone waved to them back as they were shot and went to heaven. And so many thousands of people accepted Jesus because of that. People are looking. I mean, that's what God is doing in the world today. And people are looking more than any other thing. They're looking for someone who has something that they don't have. People are looking for people who have peace in a troubled world, for people who have joy in a mean, hard, and a sad world. And if you will give your heart to being as joyful in Jesus Christ as you possibly can, you'll do more than watch the news in 2019. Angels will watch you be the news. Lord Jesus, thank you for your plan, that you're a Lord of lords and King of kings, and that the thing that matters more than anything else is hearts opening themselves to you. We love you. Amen.
All right, we're going to wrap this thing up. How do we have some more joy in 2019? And I want to declare a holiday with you right now, and I want to declare a holiday that it's not one of those made-up holidays. You know how, like, these days people are just making up holidays? Like, every day of the year has some dumb holiday attached to it. I was looking them up. Every single day in February has one. It's National Something Day. Like, there's one in February that's, like, National Umbrella Day, and you're like, okay, what if it doesn't rain? Do I carry one anyway? What are the rules? How do I celebrate National Umbrella Day? There's one that's National Cherry Pie Day. There's also National Toothache Day, and I think that one should come after the Cherry Pie Day. Nobody asked me about it whatsoever. This is not one of those. There's also National Thank Your Mailman Day, and I'm like, do we need a day? Can we just agree to thank our mailman? I mean, just be a person. Say thank you. It's not that we don't need a holiday for this. There's a lot of these dumb things. This is not one of these things. This holiday that I want to declare is one that's in the Bible, and it's a good one. It's called Jubilee. And for those of you who don't know anything about it, I'm going to break it down for you. Really, really cool. But first of all, why do we need this holiday? Why do we need to declare this? And I think it's because for us to step into more joy this year, I think there's something that's holding a lot of us back from the joy that we should have in Jesus. And that is that a lot of us are beat down and worn out. And if you have ever felt spiritually, emotionally beat down and worn out, then you don't have to raise your hand. Just signify it by keeping on breathing. Just go ahead and keep breathing the whole time I'm doing this, and that will tell me that you know how it feels to be beat down and worn out. Here's what I mean. I think that a lot of us, we walk around with this thing where, you know, either we did something or something happened to us, and we just carry around like, an old guilt. We don't even remember what it was, some of us, but we have just this sense of shame, and it's a very specific edge or flavor of shame that is called failure. Like, I did something or I didn't do something, and I have failed in my marriage in some way, or I failed as a dad in some way, or I failed as a Christian in some way. And you know that feeling of just like, I failed. I'm a failure. And it makes me feel so low. It makes me feel so bad about myself, and I don't know how to pull myself out of it, and I don't know how to not be this guy that's a failure, or this girl that's a failure. Does anybody know how that feels? Just to feel beat down. The problem with that is that you still live in this world with all these other people, and so many other people seem like they're doing great. They hadn't failed at anything. They're doing awesome. And especially according to their, you know, social media feed and everything. And so you've got to try hard to kind of keep up with them. And you've also got to try hard to kind of please God or like meet his standards or whatever. So not only am I carrying around this specific flavor of shame that's just like, I'm a failure in some way, but now I'm trying so hard to keep up that I'm just exhausted. I've lost something, I'm beat down with failure and shame, and I'm so tired of trying that I'm just beat down and worn out. Y'all, I think y'all need a holiday. I think I need one. That's what I love, the year of Jubilee. This is something that comes from the book of Leviticus, chapter 25. I'm going to read this real quick. He says this, count off 7 Sabbath years. Real quick, the people of Israel were supposed to, every 7th year, they were supposed to not farm. Like, they were supposed to, you know, you plant your crops and harvest your crops for 6 years, and then the 7th year, don't do any of that. And he said, and if you'll go ahead and do that, I will overflow my mercy and bounty on you so that during the 6th year, you will produce enough for 3 years. And you'll just eat the overflow, the whole 7th year. Just chill. So that's what a Sabbath year means. He says, count off 7 Sabbath years, 7 times 7 years, so that the 7th Sabbath, this is hard to say, the 7th Sabbath years amount to a period of 49 years. That's math right here in the sermon. That's as good as I get in math right there. Then have the trumpet sounded everywhere on the 10th day of the 7th month and on the Day of Atonement. Sound the trumpet throughout your land. Consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout the land to all its inhabitants. Freedom for everybody. It shall be a jubilee for you. Each of you is to return to your family property and to your own clan. The 50th year shall be a jubilee for you. Do not sow and do not reap what grows of itself or harvest the untended vines, for it is a jubilee and it is to be holy for you. That means it's supposed to be different, special for you. Eat only what is taken directly from the fields. In this year of Jubilee, everyone is to return to their own property. And he goes on giving kind of more and more instructions for this year of Jubilee. Now, basically, just a little bit of background so we're all on the same page. You know, the people of Israel were slaves in Egypt for 430 years, and that's where they went from being kind of a big family to being a nation. 2.5 million people got broken out of Egypt, you know, when God sent Moses and the plagues and the splitting of the water and Sinai and the Ten Commandments, the whole thing, okay? And then they spent 40 years wandering around in the desert because a thing happened with some grapes, and it's a whole deal. But, like, they wandered around for 40 years, and then they got to go into the promised land. And when they went in, God said, here's the deal. All this land is mine, but I'm going to divide it up between the different tribes, which is like the 12 sons of this dude Israel, and then within the clans and the families inside the tribes. Everybody is going to have their own little specific plot of land, and it's yours forever. And then God said, but I know what's going to happen. Like, hard times are going to happen. You're going to have a bad crop year or whatever. You might make some tough decisions. You might make the wrong decision. Some of you might sell your land to somebody else just to feed your family. Some of you might kind of sell yourself, and you kind of start working for somebody else and kind of become their family servant. And then it kind of becomes like a dynasty of servants. Your kids work for them, and their kids work for them. And so over time, you got people that rise and people that fall. People that get super rich and people that get super poor. And they lose their land that God gave them. And so God said, here's what we're going to do. I know that kind of stuff's going to happen. So every 50th year, we start over from scratch. Everybody that lost land, you get it back in the 50th year. No matter what happened, no matter what led to this, you get it back. It's yours again. No matter what decisions you made, no matter how, if you failed, if you screwed up, whatever it was, you're released. If you were like a servant of somebody else's family, you go free. It's over. That whole thing is over. All captives are free. All land gets restored back to its owners, and everybody's off the whole year. Don't plant anything. Don't harvest anything. It's a year off. So we've got God's idea, by the way. God's idea is we're going to have a whole thing where all the old mistakes, they're gone. All the captives, freed. All the land you've lost, it goes back to the original owners, and everybody's off. This is a year of freedom, it's a year of restoration, and it's a year off. This is from the heart of God. And I think we need to understand that this was his idea, because I think when we get weighed down with our old failures and our old problems and our old shame, and we carry that around like a bag of rocks, and we get weighed down, and then we try to please or impress or keep up with whoever, and so we're working harder and harder to try to get God's favor or earn it or whatever, we start to feel like not only am I beat down and worn out, but probably God wants me to feel this way, right? Probably he wants me to feel beat down and worn out. But no, his idea is, I know that stuff's going to happen. I know that hard times are going to come. And I know that you're going to make some decisions off of that, maybe some stuff that you regret. And that's why every now and then I want a hard reset. I was looking this up, and they said that the word jubilee, there's some kind of debate about this, but most people believe it comes from the Hebrew word yobel, which is really fun to say. You should try it on your own. And that it comes from like the fact that they would blow this horn to kick off the year of Jubilee. And I was like, oh, that's like a celebratory horn that they're blowing. Like, boop, all right, it's on, year of Jubilee. Everybody be happy about this. But then I thought, what if you're one of the super rich people that owns a lot of other people's land and a lot of other people, and then you're like, oh, crap, it's the year of Jubilee. I lose everything. Like, it might not be like all that celebratory for you. And then I thought, well, maybe it's a horn of celebration. Maybe it's like the lifeguard at the pool who blows the whistle when there's too much horseplay. And he's like, everybody out the pool. You know, maybe that's God's whole thing with Jubilee. It's just like, everything stops. Okay. Here's what I want y'all to know. I see a lot of people carrying around a lot of shame, feeling like big old failures. And it stops now. Everybody out of the pool. Failure is over. That's over now. I see a lot of people walking around not remembering who they are in my heart. Guess what? Whatever you've lost, it's restored to you. This is what the Bible says about you, that you are a royal priesthood, a chosen people, God's own special possession. Whatever you've lost, you get it back. Blow the whistle. Everybody out of the pool. This is who you are, okay? Everybody gets your status restored. And I see a lot of people walking around trying to earn it, trying to put a smile on my face by just working harder and making doing this thing as hard as I can. And he says, everybody out of the pool, you get time off. Everybody stop. Everybody chill. You know what's really interesting to me about this year of Jubilee thing? There's no evidence in the history of Israel or in the scriptures that they ever did it, that they ever did this thing once. In fact, the reason that the Babylonians came in and swept away the nation of Israel and they got kicked out of the land is they never even did one of those seventh years where you take a year off. 490 years, the land never got its rest, and God said, guess what? It's getting its rest. You're out. For guess how long? 70 years. Bye-bye. Like, I'm serious about this. I want you to rest. I want you to enjoy. I wanted to give you three times more. I wanted to pour out so much mercy that you could just chill and enjoy who you are in me and enjoy me. That's the heart of God. And they never did it. And I wonder if that's us. That we walk around carrying old stuff. Old decisions we made, old words we said, old failures, walking around carrying them until our backs are bent and we're working hard to try to earn the smile of God. And he's like, I don't want you to carry that bag of rocks. And I don't want you to try to earn anything with me. You know, when Jesus showed up, when he kicked off his ministry after the temptation in the wilderness, he went into the synagogue and they handed him the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. He unrolled it to chapter 61 and he just started reading. He said, the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor, recovery of sight to the blind, freedom for the captives, and the year of the Lord's favor. You know what that sounds a whole lot like? Jubilee. That's what that sounds like. Captives go free. The year of the Lord's favor. The oppressed, freedom. This is freedom, restoration, rest. Jesus rolled that thing back up, handed it back to the attendant, and with every eye in that place on him, he sat down and said this, today, in your hearing, this scripture has been fulfilled. In other words, I'm here. Sound the horn, blow the whistle. It's Jubilee time, baby. Shame is over. Failure is canceled. Everything that you are in Jesus, it's restored to you. And he doesn't want you to try to earn it. He wants you to enjoy the overflow of his mercy. And most people aren't going to do this little holiday. You might have to be the person that decides, I'm doing it today, baby. Just kind of stick your chest out and strut and say, it's Jubilee time. I'm going to enjoy it. I'm going to set down the bag of rocks. I'm not going to be ashamed of any old failures. I'm not going to carry that stuff around anymore. I'm going to be free. I'm going to be a child of God, and I'm going to rest in that. But you're going to have to decide to do it. They didn't do it. The whole children of Israel didn't do it. For 500 years, they didn't do it. You might have to be the one person that decides, I'm doing it, baby. I'm taking up who I am in Jesus, and I'm laying down my shame, and I'm going to enjoy God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that your heart is for us to lay down shame, to take up who we are in you, and to rest in it, to rest in the overflow of your mercy. Would you give us the audacity to stand up and take what's ours, to take your mercy, to lay down our shame, and to enjoy this? Happy holidays. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your heart, and thank you for the Jubilee. Help us to walk in it. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
You made my heart to know you and to love you, but from the start, yeah. Son has set you free. You are free indeed.
If the Son has set you